Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Press, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in. And we'll continue where we left off in the book, A Woman Rides a Beast by Dave Hunt. We concluded Appendix A of the book. Now we're going to go on to Appendix B, dealing with indulgences. First, we talked about this imaginary place of suffering called purgatory that was created out of thin air by the Roman Catholic Church. And then, after creating this fictitious place of torture, then they created indulgences so one may buy his way out of purgatory. Money-making like you cannot believe. That's why the Roman Catholic Church is the most wealthy institution on the planet. Appendix B, indulgences. Dave Hunt begins by saying, can Bible-believing Christians really accept such an obviously false gospel and join with those who preach it in evangelizing the world? Can evangelicals in good conscience direct inquiring souls to the Roman Catholic Church, which preaches purgatory and indulgences, and agree that its members are Christians and not to be evangelized? A church which claims to control the gates of heaven and opens it to those who put themselves in her hands? In fact, the Roman Catholic Church glories in her claims to be, quote, the minister of redemption, unquote. See Canon Law 992. Rome unashamedly admits that the salvation she offers must be received in partial installments, and that its efficacy is derived not only from, quote-unquote, Christ's merits, but from the surplus, quote, good works of all the saints, unquote, beyond what they needed to, quote, attain their own salvation, unquote. So what Dave is describing here is an imaginary bank of merit that is in the complete control of the Roman Catholic Church, and in that bank is all the spiritual merits earned by Jesus Christ, by Mary, and all the saints in the Bible, or all the saints of the Roman Catholic Church, and it is by their good works, or their merits, that were in excess of their own salvation that are held and accrued in this bank of merit and then may be dispensed by the Roman Catholic Church to apply to anyone who can afford it. The Bible says nothing of this. Complete fabrication. Now Dave continues, he says, how astonishing that evangelical leaders could credit Roman Catholicism with being Christian and propose to evangelize the world as partners in the gospel with the Roman Catholic Church. We can only assume that they are ignorant of the Roman Catholic Church's true teachings and have been deceived by the many misrepresentations emanating from Roman Catholic apologists. How else could those who otherwise seem to be stalwarts of the faith say that evangelicals and Catholics are in agreement on the fundamentals of the gospel? Let me just simply add that the Roman Catholic Church rejects the gospel and presents to the world another one. It rejects Jesus Christ and presents to the world another Christ. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We're not to be a part of this. We are to be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, Jesus said. Dave continues, he says, Vatican Council II goes on to say, quote, to gain indulgences, the work prescribed must be done, unquote. In other words, to buy merit or to get to receive some merit out of this bank of merit controlled by the Roman Catholic Church, you have to perform certain work. It's a transaction. It's purchasing salvation. It's purchasing merit so that you may have a rightful claim to heaven. No need for Christ. You can buy your way to heaven. You can earn your way to heaven. And if you can't earn your way to heaven, if you haven't stored up enough of your own merits to get you into heaven, then you can, well, make a withdrawal from the bank of the excess merits of Christ and Mary and the saints. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. He says, here is proof. If it were needed that Rome preaches, promises, and practices salvation by works. And yet, oddly enough, the person himself doesn't have to do the good works. The good works of others may be credited to one's account in Rome's contrived ledger, which, when balanced out by its specious reckoning, opens the gate of heaven. It's like the New York Stock Exchange of grace. Filthy lucre for the church. And an imagined salvation for Roman Catholics. Under the subtitle, The Origin and Development of the Doctrine of Indulgences, Dave writes, the very concept of indulgences comes from paganism. The idea that the infliction of pain, the recital of formulas, or the pilgrimages to shrines and sacrifices to the gods are meritorious and influences the gods in one's favor. The idea that saying so many Hail Marys or kissing a crucifix or repeating a formula could reduce purgatorial suffering, which Christ's sacrifice on the cross could not reduce, is bad enough. But the teaching that an indulgence may be applied to the dead carries this blasphemous absurdity a quantum leap further. The idea that, quote, time off for good behavior, unquote, could be credited to someone in purgatory who has not done the necessary, quote, work prescribed, unquote, betrays again the fraud of Romanism. Anything is possible for a financial offering to the church. The gospel of indulgences is one of Rome's most blatantly unbiblical and illogical doctrines coming out of the Middle Ages, and it's still in force today. The pagan concept of indulgences gradually became defined as part of the Roman Catholicism over the years, and eventually became the papacy's greatest money-making scheme. Theoretically, it should take only one mass to release every soul from purgatory. Mary, whose power, they say, is infinite, could do it in a moment. And the popes, whose power is also unlimited, could empty purgatory with the stroke of his pen. But simply devising an indulgence to do so, by simply writing a pardon. You know, the presidents of the United States have the power to pardon prisoners. That's just a model for what power the popes have. For a president of the United States to just arbitrarily release from prison the most hardened political criminals is a power that he should not have. And neither should the Pope. Now, do they have no love for souls? If the Pope is such a loving individual, the dispenser of all graces, and truly loves the sinner, or truly loves the Christian in purgatory, Why wouldn't he just write a plenary indulgence to every soul in purgatory and spring them? The answer is obvious. The historian von Dollinger writes, quote, Agostino Trionfo, commissioned by Pope John the 22nd to expound the rites of the popes, showed that, as the dispenser of the merits of Christ, he could empty purgatory in one stroke by his indulgences of all the souls detained there, on the sole condition that somebody fulfilled the rules laid down for gaining those indulgences. But he advised the Pope not to do this, though the Pope's power was so immeasurably great that no Pope can ever know the full extent of it. In other words, the Pope's power is so immeasurably great that nobody can even quantify it. But even though the Pope had plentitude of power to spring free every writhing Christian in purgatory from the flames of torment, he's best advised not to do it. That's the love of the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, to empty purgatory would stop the inflow of offerings for masses and endless graces and favors from the Church. Instead, the requirements of getting out of purgatory were made ever more complex, necessitating ever greater services from the Church. The doctrine of indulgences was at last declared an official church dogma by Pope Clement, I would say Antichrist Clement VI, in 1343. Clement reasoned that, quote, one drop, just one drop of Christ's blood would have sufficed for the redemption of the whole human race, unquote. But the remainder of that blood shed on the cross, its virtue, quote, increased by the merits of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the supererogatory works of the saints, unquote, which is above and beyond the good works and the deeds necessary for their own salvation, constitutes the treasury, the bank referred to above. By papal bull of 1476, Pope Pius IV, quote, excuse me, Pope Sixtus IV, quote, extended this privilege to the souls in purgatory, reducing their time of suffering there, provided that their living relatives purchased indulgences for them, unquote. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. You got a relative in purgatory? No problem. You just go to the Roman Catholic Church and give them everything you can spare, and they will say a certain amount of masses for your dead relative. Now, how many masses it's going to take to get him out of purgatory, nobody knows. So to play it safe, you better ring the cash cow several times, as many times as possible. Since your dead relative didn't leave the farm and the house and the kids to the church, you descendants of this dead person can, well, get an extra job if you care that much about your beloved relative in purgatory, get an extra job and give us your wages, your extra wages, and we'll say masses till the cows come home. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Now you know why Roman Catholic churches are gold-plated. Because you believed in this imaginary purgatory and this imaginary indulgence that you can buy to release your friend or family member from purgatory. He says, out of this quote-unquote treasury of the Church, salvation or redemption is dispensed a bit at a time by the Roman Catholic clergy through the seven sacraments. Remember the seven sacraments, the Mass being the major one, baptism, marriage, holy orders, extreme unction. You participate in all these sacraments, and each time you participate in these sacraments, you know, another coin of merit drops into the, you know, to the bank to get you out of purgatory. Ka-ching, ka-ching. All right, says, there's no way to know how much credit is granted for each deed, each ritual or each indulgence, or how long this process must continue. In other words, you're on the hook for the rest of your life. And after you die, your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren can continue to pay the church to get you out of purgatory. That means you better stay in pretty good standing with the rest of your family. If nobody says any masses for you after you die, you just stay in purgatory until all of your sins have been, well, burned away. Dave says, never is sufficient grace given to assure one of heaven in the Roman Catholic Church. Always more rosaries must be said, more masses performed, more offerings given to the church in order to obtain more grace from the church. Peter, whom Roman Catholics say was the first pope, warned of such quote-unquote false teachers who would, quote, bring in damnable heresies, and through covetousness, that is, greed for someone else's property, shall they feign words, shall with feigned words, with phony words, flattery, and other such like, shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, buying and selling the souls of men. Perfectly fulfilled in the Roman Catholic Church. Still people argue with me, oh, the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian church, Tom. The Pope's a holy man. He preaches Jesus, doesn't he? Why do you criticize the Roman Catholic Church all the time? You might ask the same question of Dave Hunt and Thomas Harris and all the other authors that we've read on Inquisition Update over how many years now? 7? They all said the same thing. You know, if it walks like a duck, it talks like a duck, and it poops like a duck, it's probably a duck. Well, the Roman Catholic Church is the synagogue of Satan, and the papacy is the biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist. And there's so much evidence to prove it that it would take, well, it's taken me over 7 years just to read the books of proof. And I haven't even gotten a good start yet. Merchandise indeed, no gold mine could compare with the merchandise and the gold that is created by the Roman Catholic Church through the sale of indulgences to spring one's soul from purgatory. In Roman Catholicism, one never passes from death unto life, as Christ promised in John chapter 5, verse 24, but is always in the process of earning salvation with the church's help and with the expectancy of finishing the purging process in purgatory. In fact, excommunication is the penalty for a Roman Catholic to say he is saved and knows that he has eternal life through faith in Christ's finished work. That's right. If you stand up in a Roman Catholic church and declare yourself saved, blood bought by Jesus Christ, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, and your home is already being built for you in heaven, you're ipso facto excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. Because you've sprung yourself free of the bondage of Rome, and you might lead everyone else out the door. So they just damn you and kick you out of the church. He says the very heart of the gospel that evangelicals affirm is denied by Roman Catholicism in its official catechisms, its official canon laws, its official decrees, and its official dogmas, and those who dare to affirm the biblical gospel are anathematized and damned, and as history records, are mercilessly tortured, even burned alive at the stake. And Rome calls that evangelism. Under the subtitle, Meriting Grace, Dave Hunt says, there's almost no limit to the ingenious means of grace, which popes and their assistants have imaginably invented. One of the most popular ways to merit grace, a contradiction in and of itself, is through wearing the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, to which we've already referred. The Sabbatine, that is, the Saturday privilege, they call it, is based on a Roman Catholic papal bull allegedly issued on March 3, 1322 by Pope John the 22nd, declaring that those who wear the scapular and fulfill two other conditions will be freed from purgatory by the Virgin Mary on the first Saturday after death. So where do I go to buy my scapular? Ka-ching, ka-ching, you buy it from the Roman Catholic Church. And if you pay enough, you get your little two pieces of cloth tied together with a string to throw over your shoulder underneath your undershirt so nobody sees how ridiculous you are. You can send that scapular to the Pope and have it particularly blessed. And then it has the power of kryptonite against Satan, right? You throw this thing over your shoulder, you cover it all up so nobody can see it, and Mary's graces protect you day and night. That is, as long as you're wearing the scapular. Yeah, that's the ticket. Oh, and by the way, if you belong to this cult in the Roman Catholic Church that wears the scapular, it guarantees you that you will be sprung from purgatory the first Saturday after your death. So you want to make arrangements with God or whoever to make sure you die just before midnight Friday night, so that you're immediately, come midnight Saturday morning, you're sprung from purgatory. See if you can arrange that for me. Now, in spite of the heresies and evil of Pope John the 22nd, which are legion, many other popes, such as Antichrist Alexander the V, Antichrist Clement the VII, Antichrist Pope Pius the V, Antichrist Gregory the 13th, etc., 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 have confirmed this Pope's teaching about the brown scapular, which in itself is so obviously contrary to Scripture. Pope Pius the X declared, quote, I wear the cloth, let us never take it off, unquote. He was a poet and didn't know it, right? He was also Antichrist, and he knew that. He says, I wear the cloth, let us never take it off. I wonder if this is where we get the expression, a man of the cloth. Did anybody ever do any research on that? How did the expression, a man of the cloth, ever get coined in the world? One of my listeners that loves the program and loves me, I don't have very many lovers, but if you can do this research for me, I'd sure appreciate it. Where did the phrase man of the cloth come from? I suspect, I don't have any proof at all, but I suspect it may come if you wear the cloth of Mary, the scapular. You become a man of the cloth. Help me out, will you? You got a little extra time today. Do a little hustle for me and see if you can find out the origins of the coined phrase, man of the cloth. I'd love to hear this one. We'll be back right after the message.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Visit CrossTheBorder.org, C-R-O-S-S, CrossTheBorder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's CrossTheBorder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Okay, welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update on First Amendment Radio. By the way, if you're rising to the challenge to discover for me the root of the coin phrase, man of the cloth, send me your information, links to the internet, wherever you found your information. Send it to tom@seawaves.us. I'd love to see it. tom@seawaves.us. Anyway, we're talking about one of the many indulgences that you can purchase from the Roman Catholic Church with money or land, property of any kind, or services that you can render the church, such as burning a heretic, a Protestant. It's called the Brown Scapular. And it's worn by Roman Catholics who belong to this scapular cult. And they use it to ward off evil and to gain access to heaven and skip purgatory altogether. You know this thing must be real expensive. Anyway, it says Pope Pius XI joyfully confessed, quote, "I learned to love the scapular virgin in the arms of my mother," unquote. In other words, his mother perverted him into this Marian cult. Pope Pius V affirmed that, quote, "the Blessed Virgin will aid the souls of the brothers and sisters of the confraternity of the Blessed Virgin Mary of Mount Carmel after their death," unquote. Now, if you wear the brown scapular, you are a member, you are a brother or a sister of the confraternity of the Blessed Virgin of Mount Carmel. Wow! Where do I get mine? Pope Benedict XV offered a, quote, "partial indulgence for kissing the scapular," unquote. Yes, that's right. You can pull off your shirt and your undershirt and remove the scapular from around your neck and kiss it. You get extra graces applied to your account. That's right. And in 1950, quote, Pope Pius XII wrote the now famous words concerning the scapular, quote, "Let it be your sign of consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which we are particularly urging in these perilous times," unquote. You might be asking yourself, where is any of this found in the gospel? Well, it's not. It's Rome's gospel. We've already noted the fatal contradiction that indulgences are designed to shorten suffering in purgatory, yet that very suffering is supposed to be essential in order to be purged from entrance into heaven. It makes no sense. Moreover, one can only wonder how and why an indulgence obtained by means of adoring a crucifix or having a mass said is even more potent than Christ's actual death on the cross, and how such representations of Calvary can accomplish what Christ's death could not. That's right, it wasn't enough for Jesus to die on the cross to shed his blood. The perfect Lamb of God was not sufficient. You got to buy an indulgence from the Roman Catholic Church. See what you got when you signed the agreements of capitulation at Vatican Council II's ecumenism? You've united yourself with the whore of Revelation chapter 17. She's for sale to the highest bidder. And she'll sleep with anybody, even a heretic Protestant if he's got enough money. That's what Vatican Council II did. It polluted those who once called themselves Protestants. And God is furious. Again, it makes no sense. But the Catholic has been taught not to reason, not to reason why, not to ask questions, but simply to accept what the Church says. Check your brain, your Bible, and your coat at the door, come in and listen to your priest and just mindlessly do whatever he says. And you know, our once Protestant churches are the same way. Man, you don't even have to bring your Bible to the church. It's just dead weight. Just put on your best clothes, your shiniest shoes, all your bling bling. You can even wear your Masonic ring and come to the church. The beautiful church that your money has paid for, your hard-earned money has paid for, the central air, the cushioned pews, the red carpet on the floor, the stained glass windows, and that beautiful steeple on top of the church. Wear your Sunday best. And if you don't have adequate clothing, please go to the best clothiers, because we want all of our slaves to look real nice when they come to worship us. That's what God's house has become. a den of thieves. You know, Jesus, when he walked the streets of Jerusalem, saw what was going on, what the church was doing, making merchandise of men, selling indulgences in front of God's house. He made a whip, a scourge, and he whipped them. He said, "You turned my father's house into a den of thieves." Kennedy. Ecumenical evangelibellyism. And if you criticize it, you must be a heretic. You must be punished. You must be jammed and maliciously interfered with. You must be calumniated and criticized by pious Christians thinking they're doing God's service by driving you off the air. That's what you get from telling the truth. Kicked from your house, made a pariah in the community, denounced as a radical religious fundamentalist. That's what you get when you tell the truth. Can you pay the price? Well, look, I don't pay this price to enter my way into heaven. To buy my way into heaven, I've already been sprung. My home is in the making. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. No charge. I paid it all. So, if that's what I believe, and I do, I'll pay whatever price the bloodsuckers want. Because for me to die is gain. Vatican Council II has a large section containing 20 complex provisions revising previous rules concerning when, how, and why an indulgence may be obtained. Yeah, Rome made a mistake. Rome had to rewrite the rules regarding indulgences. You know how this mistake was discovered? The Protestant Reformation. You see, the Protestant Reformation started as a protest against indulgences, the buying and selling of salvation by the Roman Catholic Church. That's what started the whole thing. So Rome had to revise her teaching on indulgences. One is reminded of Christ's denunciation of the rabbis in Matthew chapter 23, for devising a labyrinth of rules that kept the people dependent upon their spiritual guidance. Rome has done exactly the same thing. It would take a lawyer specializing in Roman Catholic canon law to unravel the intricacies of how and when to maximize the various offers of grace from the Roman Catholic Church. The following is illustrative. Listen, quote, "The faithful who use with devotion an object of piety," an object of piety, that's an image or an idol, strictly forbidden in the Roman, in God's holy law, the first commandment, the second commandment. He says, "The faithful who use with devotion an object of piety, whether it be a crucifix, a cross, a rosary, a scapular, or medal, after it has been duly blessed by any priest, can gain a partial indulgence. But if this object of piety is blessed by the Pope or any bishop, the faithful who use it with devotion can also gain plenary, that is, full indulgence, on the feast of the Apostles Peter and Paul, provided they also make a profession of faith using any approved formula." Quoting further, they say, quote, "The way," that is, partial indulgences, "the way have been determined hitherto by days and years is abolished. Instead, a new standard for measuring them has been laid down. From now on, a partial indulgence will be indicated only with the words, quote unquote, partial indulgence, without any determination of days or years," unquote. So for your money, you get a you buy your scapular, you get your plenary, or you get your partial indulgence, and but it doesn't tell you how partial it is. In other words, you don't know if it's a day or an hour or a month or a year or a century or a millennium that it buys you out of purgatory. It's like going to the store and saying, I'll give you $10 for a bag of beans, and they sell you a bag of beans, but you are not allowed to weigh it. You're not allowed to know how many beans are in the bag. Sound like a deal? How would you like it to go to the store to buy a bag of beans, pay $10 for a bag of beans, you get home, there's a half a dozen beans in it? You just have to take the church's word. That's a full bag of beans. Rome won't even put a label on her packages telling you what you're getting for your money. Kind of like going to Las Vegas, right? Keep chinking your money in. Maybe you'll win a prize. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Dave continues, if Rome was wrong in its rules concerning indulgences in the past, how can anyone be certain that she's correct now? And what of those who relied upon the previous rules? Of course, knocking off so many days or years in the past didn't really mean anything, because the Roman Catholic Church can never say in the first place how much time had to be spent in purgatory. Nor does an indulgence under the new rules have any understandable significance today. And what kind of God would bend his justice for such contrivances, measuring out grace depending upon whether the deed was done on a certain feast day or whether a priest or a bishop had blessed the supposed sacred object? They've made merchandise of you. Why don't you come out of the Roman Catholic Church and meet Jesus? I'll introduce you. The major means of acquiring an indulgence is an indulgence of unknown benefit is, of course, through the Mass. Canon number 904 states, quote, remembering that the work of redemption is continually accomplished in the mystery of the Eucharistic sacrifice, that's the Mass, priests are to celebrate frequently, unquote. That you don't know how much grace is infused in you when you eat the Jesus cookie, you better eat a whole bunch of them. And you got to pay for those. They're not free. As we've already noted, instead of being a memorial to an accomplished redemption, praise his holy name, each Mass takes another tiny step toward full redemption. No one knows how tiny that step is, but it must be minuscule indeed, judging by the millions of Masses that continue to be celebrated in every Roman Catholic Church every day all around the world with uncertain results. Look, Jesus paid it all. He owns the earth and everything that's in it. He created it by himself. Why go to the Roman Catholic Church and gamble? Why not just become a child of the King, a child of the Creator? The decision seems to be so easy to make. Instead of accepting a full and unconditioned pardon by the one who paid it all, a sure thing, they go to Rome like they go to Las Vegas and keep plunking their coins in the money monster and go home hoping that they bought something. Unbelievable. Salvation for sale. It was the sale of indulgences more than anything else that roused Martin Luther's ire to such an extent that he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Castle Chapel and sparked the Protestant Reformation. As we've seen, salvation was told in many other ways besides salvation was sold in many other ways besides indulgences, and it still is today. Still is today. Rome's still in the business of selling salvation. Though the fee is today called an offering, in fact, money changes hands with the promise of salvation as the incentive for the gift, they call. Historian Will Durant comments are interesting. He says, quote, almost as mercenary as the sale of indulgences was the acceptance or solicitation by the Roman Catholic clergy of money payments, grants, legacies for the sayings of masses supposed to reduce a dead man's soul's term in punishment in purgatory. Large sums were devoted to this purpose by pious people, either to relieve a departed relative or a friend, or to shorten or annul their own purgatorial probation after death. The poor complained that through their inability to pay for masses and indulgences, it was the earthly rich, not the meek, who would inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Columbus ruefully praised money because he said, quote, he who possesses it has the power of transporting souls into paradise, unquote. What fraud. As though God could be bought off with money. In Spain, the annual papal bull of the Crusade had to be purchased by everyone of 7 years and older at least once a year. No one could be buried without the current bull in the coffin with the body. You could call this a burial tax if you want to, that you have to buy every year. And if you didn't have the current issue, the current certificate, the current bull from the Pope, they couldn't bury you. He says, upon purchase of the bull, the Pope immediately granted indulgences and absolution from all sins except heresy and the vow of chastity. A Roman Catholic observer in the 18th century Spain, with reference to this diabolical bull, made his damning comment, quote, let us say that we may suspect that this bull sends more people into hell than it can save from it. For it is the greatest encouragement to sin in the world. A man says, I may satisfy my lusts and passions, I may commit all wickedness, and yet I'm sure to be pardoned of all by the taking of this bull for 2 reals of silver. By the same rule, their consciences cannot be under any remorse nor trouble. For if a man commits a great sin, he goes to confess. He gets absolution. He has by him this bull or permission to sin. And his conscience is at perfect ease, insomuch that after he gets absolution, he may go and commit new sins and go again for absolution. Unquote. See what these indulgences do? They promote sin. They promote sin. And that's what Rome's all about. Because it's not the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the Church of Satan. Well-known Roman Catholic apologist Peter Creve claims that, quote, the Church soon cleaned up its act and forbade, shortly after Martin Luther's defection, forbade the sale of indulgences, unquote. Charles Colson, Chuck Colson as I call him, 33rd degree Luciferian, Chuck Colson erroneously claims the same. Of course, that simply isn't true, but even if it were, one cannot dispense so easily with the gross deceit that milked the faithful of their money and robbed them of salvation at the same time. The sale of salvation had deceived millions for centuries by the time of the Protestant Reformation. Were there any refunds given by the Roman Catholic Church to those they bilked for indulgences? No. Of course not. any remedy for those who had passed into eternity thinking they had bought their salvation? No. Tragically, the fraud continues to this very day, and there's nary a Protestant voice raised in opposition to it. Kreeft, like other Roman Catholic apologists, omits the fact that the false and evil doctrine of indulgences remains an integral part of present Roman Catholicism, and that money is still given to secure salvation. As we have earlier noted, Vatican Council II declares, quote, "The Church commands that the usage of indulgences should be kept, and it condemns with damnation those who say that indulgences are useless or that the Roman Catholic Church does not have the power to grant them for the task of winning salvation," unquote. It's no good to plead that the abominations of the past are no longer practiced by Rome. Of course they are, and quite openly, especially in Roman Catholic countries, though less so in the United States of America, where there might be a few Protestants that might protest. Yet even here, salvation in baby steps towards heaven, of course, may be purchased by offerings to the Roman Catholic Church. One friendly of the author, whose father died recently in the United States, said that more than $2,000 was extended for masses, for mass cards at his father's funeral, which would allow for a number of masses to be said on his behalf to help get him out of purgatory. $2,000 at the funeral was collected by the Roman Catholic Church. $2,000 for masses to be said in this man's behalf, to spring him from this imagined place called purgatory. You talk about extortion? It's robbery. And it denies Christ. Rome has given her people a gospel of despair. Multitudes of Roman Catholics live in dread.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.